Amen. You sang that like you meant it. Hallelujah. We can sing because He's come and changed us. Amen. I was thinking when we sang earlier today that song, what is it? I love to tell the old story. That's true. I do love to tell that old story. But I also thought, or maybe I should ask you the question this morning, do you love to hear the old story? Amen. You know, it's been a Christian over a quarter of a century now, and it's sweeter every time I hear it. I don't get tired of hearing that old story or telling it. Amen. Why don't we stand to our feet and just have a little word of prayer as we begin this part of the service. Amen. Father, we do love You. We thank You for Your eternal love given to us many ways, but especially through Jesus Christ, Your Son. Thank You, Father, that You have opened our eyes that we can see Jesus. And yet, Father, there may be some here whose eyes are not yet open. We pray for them as well, Lord. Would You open their eyes, open their heart, that they too could sing that song, the old rugged cross, and truly mean it, and not just sing the words. Thank You, Father, for this opportunity to preach Your Word. I pray that You would use me, Father, use this time of the service to minister to all of our hearts, as only You can do through Your Spirit. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. The Gospel of Mark is an interesting Gospel for us to consider this morning for many reasons. And it's 16 short chapters. It is the briefest of the four Gospels, and certainly the briefest of the four synoptic Gospels, the Gospels that are most alike, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I suppose that's the reason why many times, not always, but many times, Bible translators often start with the Gospel of Mark, because it is the shortest in terms of its number of words, but also it is one of the most correct as we know it in its order and sequence. For example, I looked it up, and Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, has 23,000, for those of you that are Bible scholars, 23,343 words. The Gospel of Mark, on the other hand, has only 14,949. Now, they're both laid out almost the same, and they both tell the story almost in the same order, but in almost 10,000 less words, Mark tells the story. So it's very interesting. And we're not here this morning to study Bible translations, though that is something we should consider at times as a church and pray about, nor Bible facts. But it is good to always consider the Bible, the Word of God, to relook at it this morning. And though I will share some things this morning and you may share some things this morning, I think we all agree that what the Bible says is the most important thing we'll hear this morning. Amen. Now, as we're looking here in Mark chapter 5, we actually need to back up a few verses into chapter 4 to set the scene or set the context of what we want to speak about this morning. So let's back up here to a scene very familiar to us. As you know, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus has done some very important teaching. The sower and the seed and the kinds of soil and all those. And at the end of that teaching, He gets in a boat and goes across the Sea of Galilee. And we want to consider that scene for just a moment. Let's start, therefore, in verse 35. And I think I'll read to the end of the chapter here. Why don't you stand with me? And those of you that have King James Version, you read along with me. And let's read here together this familiar scene here in Mark chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 35 again, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Let's begin. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Amen. All right, you may be seated. Now we find here that when our Lord had finished the teaching I mentioned a moment ago, they set out across the sea, and it appears that he was tired and needed a rest because he went to sleep. And at the middle of his nap there, a very terrible gale force storm, it seems like, springs up. And then we find this miracle of him calming and quieting the sea. But what's interesting, if you noticed it as you were reading, do you know what made them fear the most in this passage? It wasn't the storm. Now, they were afraid of the storm. But did you notice later on after he calmed the storm, then they feared exceedingly. So more than the fear of the storm, to see the power of a man with just three words, peace, be still, like a light switch coming on in a room and dispelling the darkness, how quick does that take? I don't know. More than a nanosecond? It's like he speaks the words and boom, the storm is immediately gone. Oh, and you know, they were afraid, but now they're like, what manner of man is this? And they feared exceedingly. It just leveled out. And that's the title of our message this morning. What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? They asked it out of fear, exceeding fear, the Bible says, out of astonishment, out of amazement. Now, before we begin chapter 5, I guess I do have to say something here. Church, take note of this. Jesus did not avoid the storm. Church, Christian, Jesus is God. He could have said, there's going to be a storm tonight. Let's stay in the port. He could have said, let's wait for fair skies tomorrow. But he sailed his disciples and even the ones in the little ships. You know, it wasn't just the one ship. Did you forget that? It said, and there were little ships with him. Did you notice that in the passage? So they all went. Even the little ships had to sail through that storm. What was he doing? He knew something, Christian. He knew that his disciples needed storm training. He knew that his disciples needed storm training. Today, Christian, you who are his disciples, can you say you know how to sail through a storm? Are you in need of some storm training? We would never want to go through storm training, would we? You see, Jesus never promised his disciples, and he doesn't promise us, that there will not be storms and winds and gales and waves. He only promised that he would be with us to the end. And he knew his disciples would, in the course of their life, as they walked the Christian life as disciples, they would sail through much worse storms than the storm on the Sea of Galilee. They would sail through the storms of persecution, misunderstanding, prison, beatings, floggings, death, family members rejecting them, and the waves would almost overwhelm them. And he knew they needed some storm training. And so he put them through this to have them remember two things. Just two things. Did you catch it as we were going through here? Just two things. One, faith. They had to remember to have faith. Second thing is they need to remember who's in the boat with them. You know. And if you can remember those two things, Christian, as you face the storms of your life, and you will face storms, You'll face misunderstandings, persecutions, false accusations, pain, loss, sickness. I don't know what you're facing. Heartache. But it does come, doesn't it? It does come. But if you'll remember just two things, it will help. Faith. Remember your faith. Faith in Christ. Not faith in your faith. Faith in Christ. And remember that He's with you. Just those two things, and you'll make it through the storm. They made it through the storm, and so will you. Well, now let us go ahead and read chapter 5. I think I'll read the first 20 verses here. I'm just going to read through this. The reason we're going to read this is often when the Bible asks a question, praise God, it gives us an answer. Amen? And so there's a question at the end of chapter 4. What manner of man is this? Chapter 5 is the answer to that, by the way. But we're not going to have time for all of chapter 5, but we'll look at one thing here. So I think I'll read this for sake of time. It'll be a bit quicker, I think, than if we all read it. Starting in verse 1 in chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, Jesus, that is, immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. What a sight that must have been to see a man be able to do that. And always, night and day, verse 5, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? This is Jesus. What is thy name? He's asking. And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Verse 11. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, meaning went out of the man, and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. I'm assuming that meant they were destroyed, they were killed. Verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Foolish request. Verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He wanted to go with Jesus when he left. 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, meaning the man that was possessed, and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Amen. What a passage of Scripture to consider this morning. As we come to chapter 5 here in this book of Mark, we come to, I believe, for me, one of the most important chapters in the Gospel of Mark, and I'm sure my family is smiling right now because they often hear me say the chapter that we're studying at the moment is the most important chapter, and it is, because it's the one we're studying. But this one is a most important chapter in the Gospel of Mark because in the Gospel of Mark we have... The Gospel of Mark is a gospel of action. Things happen. Things move rapidly. And there are more miracles that occur in the Gospel of Mark than in any of the other Gospels. And in those miracles, you have in chapter 5 three of the most marvelous, noteworthy, and outstanding miracles that Jesus ever did. Most life-changing miracles that Jesus ever did. And He could do this because He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was the Omnipotent One. And I believe this chapter is in many ways a direct answer to the question that is the title of our message. What manner of man is this? He accomplishes three of His greatest and most life-changing miracles in answer to that question. We have first here the one we just read, the miracle of a man who was possessed by not just a demon, but by a legion of demons, delivered, brought to his right mind, converted, believed in Jesus, and became a preacher of the gospel. Now, is that life-changing? I mean, you know, what manner of man is this? You know, you thought it was what manner of man he was to calm the storm. The storm, the fury that was raging in the man was greater than that on the Sea of Galilee. Do you not agree? Which is the greatest miracle? It's easy for me to say that. I hope you see it as well. But the second miracle, we don't have time to read, that's also the answer, what manner of man is this, is the woman with the issue of blood is in this chapter. 12 years. She tried everything. Her life was wasted. Her body was wasted. Her money was wasted. Her time was wasted. I'm sure she wore out her friends and her family. She had nothing to live for, it seems. And then just with what? The touch of the hem of the garment of Jesus. She's healed. And her life changed. And her faith made her whole, both physically and spiritually. Then the last miracle, of course, is the miracle of Jairus' daughter. She was dead and raised from the dead. So Jesus Christ, the storm calmer, the demon deliverer, the great healer, and the raiser of the dead, that's what manner of man this is. That's what manner of man this is. And that's why this is an important chapter, because it answers that question. What manner of man is this? Hallelujah. He is your Savior today. At least I hope He is. Well, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here. But anyway, let's get back to this man here in chapter 5, the one that we will look at for a bit of time today. Again, we don't have time to look at all three. But let's look at this one man here for just a moment, for just a bit of time here, I should say. This poor, strange, bizarre man. Strange, bizarre character here in the Bible. You know, if you think about it, you're probably like me. You've probably seen some strange, bizarre characters that were not right in their mind. See, it says later, he was right in his mind, meaning he was not right in his mind. Maybe you've seen some of those. I remember the first year we moved here, when was it, the winter of 96, we ended up buying a lawn furniture business from Brother Denny that same winter. And then that spring, we began working there, and we set up there in front of the old Farmore, Brother Denny, and the Weiss there. Remember that? And he came out and helped us. But we weren't there very long, and we noticed there was this older man who wore a lot of clothes and usually had an orange hat or orange on him. And he was always standing on the corner of a very busy traffic, and he was waving and trying to direct traffic, only sometimes there was no traffic. And he was talking to the traffic, and yet there was no traffic. And we were at first like, okay, there's something wrong here. He's off. And over the course of that first summer of 96, we tried talking to him. We prayed for him. We prayed with him. We ended up giving him food. I'm not sure whatever happened to the man, but maybe you've seen men and women like that in your life. They are around. I know Tanner told me just the other night, he was over visiting, I think it was Friday night, and he said in Ghana, they have a number of these types of poor souls. And up where he lives, he says there's several of them that are just like this man here, completely naked. They don't wear any clothes. They don't cut their hair. They don't cut their finger. And they're just running wild in the bush. And they sleep wherever and they eat whatever. And you know, you might wonder, or maybe you do sometimes, why don't we see any of those in America? You know, we have just as many as any other country, but they're locked up behind walls and they're filled full of, I don't know, drugs and straitjackets. And, you know, but we still have them. Don't think we don't have them. Do not think that. There are demon-possessed people in this country, in this state, in this county. Just because you don't see them running around like Tanner does in Africa doesn't mean they're not here. It's real. I'm not here to talk about demons this morning, but don't doubt it. It's part of the kingdom of darkness. Now, I should say this, maybe. I should say one more, I think, important thing that we do well to remember back from chapter 4 as we're setting up and going into chapter 5 here. And that is, there was another question. There was another question that His disciples asked Him. Do you remember what it was? Master, carest thou not that we perish? Carest thou not? So I guess I'll ask you the question this morning. What do you say? Does He care? Does He care? You know, I found it very good when I read my Bible to sometimes stop and try to answer those questions deep in the heart. Because you know how you answer that question, whether or not you believe Jesus really cares, will change everything in your life. Because see, if you can answer that question and you really do believe He cares, it'll change how you see everything. It'll change how you receive everything into your heart and your life. So it's good to answer those questions. My wife, I think her, one of her favorite hymns actually is, yes, Does He Care? 530, we're not going to sing it in the hymnal, but it says, Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press, and they do press, don't they, sometimes? And the cares distress, and we do feel that. And the way grows weary and long, and the answer is in the chorus. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief, the personal pronoun. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. And it'll change everything if you believe that. Don't just sing that song, sing that song. And it'll change everything. Well, He did care. He cared for His disciples. But that's not all He cared about. He sails up to this mountainous region of caves and tombs where only the dead live, or buried, I should say, and there's no life at all. But as they come there, they see running down the mountain like a crazed wild beast, a wild animal, a man, naked, long hair down his back, cuts and bruises over his body from beating and cutting himself with stones, crying out. I know the disciples were fearful when they saw the storm, but if they're like me, I would have been afraid of that. I think I'd have been more afraid of seeing that scene than the storm, to my shame. Those things are, they take us back, don't they? You know, when you see a man like that, crying, crazed out of his mind, and it's frightening a little bit, isn't it? And when they saw this man, they saw a demoniac. But remember, we already answered the question. Does Jesus care? Praise God for the eyes of Jesus. What He saw when He looked at that man. He saw a man. He didn't just see a demon-possessed man, but He saw a man. He saw a human being. This man didn't act like a human being. He didn't talk like a human being. Maybe he didn't even think like one. I'm not sure. Well, we know he didn't. He was out of his mind, right? But when the eyes of Jesus saw him, He saw the man. Jesus saw the man in spite of his condition. I'm glad for the eyes of Jesus this morning. What He sees when He looks at me, when He looks at you, looks past the things we do wrong, the things that we think are wrong, and He still sees us and He cares. I can only say two things about that. I'm glad for the eyes of Jesus. But I'd also ask you this morning, will you please let Jesus look at you today? Will you please let Him look? Sometimes we hide ourselves so much that it's hard for Him to look. You need not fear that look. The gaze of the eyes of Jesus. It changed this man's life because Jesus looked at him that day. It could change your life today too, Christian or non-Christian. Well, back to the man here. This was one man everybody, don't you know, everybody in the region knew who this man was. Everybody knew about this man, the crazy man, the man that's off in the head, that lives, you know, he lives in the tombs. And that's the first thing I want you to notice about him this morning. He made his abode, he lived with dead people. That's a paradox, isn't it? This is a desperate case of a man possessed with an unclean spirit, and he dwelt among the tombs. His home was a graveyard. That's where he lived. The dead were there. And the way they buried their dead, they often just put them in caves and put some stones over them. So it didn't smell very good there. It stunk. If you've ever smelled human flesh after it's dead, it's the most unpleasant smell you'll ever smell. That's where the man lived. Could there be any more awful picture of how far a man can come from God than this demon-possessed Gadarene? Now, this man was not physically dead. But this morning, as we read the story, before we get to the end of the story, as we encounter him in the first few verses, he was dead. He was not physically dead, but he was dead. He was dead within. He was dead spiritually, dead emotionally. You know, they say that we become like those that we live with. You ever heard that saying? Well, he lived with dead people. He was dead. But it could be, and I believe it is true, that there are some that you may think you have nothing. You may sit here and think you have there is nothing in you that identifies with anything with this man. But I tell you this morning, there are some sitting here that are dead. Because if you're not born again, if you're not in Christ, the Bible, as surely as I stand here, says you are dead. You are dead. He was dead before he encountered Christ. And it wasn't just because he had a demon. He also had sin. He was a sinner. You know, we often look at this man and we forget that he was a sinner. But we know that all men are sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray, right? So yes, he was possessed by the devil. And he was dead because of that, spiritually. But he's also dead because there was sin. Because the wages of sin is death. So he was dead, right? And you are dead spiritually if you are not born again. And you have something equally as deadly as the demon that was in him, in you if you're not born again, and that is sin. Sin is, what can I say? Sin is worse than AIDS. Sin is worse than the destruction of the terrorists of 9/11. Sin is the deadliest thing left on this planet, people. It makes cancer and the swine flu look like a Sunday school picnic. That's sin. And if you are not born again, and that is in you, that is death. Perhaps you are sinning in your life. We know from the Bible that the devil is a murderer. He wants to destroy you. He wants to kill you. And his primary tool of killing you is sin. That is his weapon of choice. And you letting that sin in you is agreeing with the devil and allowing death. You think there was a paradox that a live man was living with the dead. You are living a dead life if there is sin in you. Now that's a paradox. When the opportunity is there to have Jesus, and yet you say no. You may sit here today and you may look nothing like, and you don't, this man from the country of the Gadarenes. You sit here today and I'm sure you have nice clothes. Nice smile. You probably have nice parents, nice food. Maybe you are nicely homeschooled. Amen for all those things. But if you're not born again, you're still dead. You're still dead in your sins. Oh, I wish you could see that this morning. Those are not just my words. This is what the Bible says about your state. Well, I need to go on, but I guess I'll just say that. I need to go on with the message, but I guess I just would say this, that if you are in that state, and if you can see that even just a little bit this morning, you shouldn't go on. You shouldn't go on. You should go downstairs right now and find somebody to help you. There are people here that will help you. And I pray that you would do that. Maybe we should just close our eyes. Let's just close our eyes and let me just pray 20 seconds. I wonder if 20 seconds can make a difference in a life. The choice you make in 20 seconds can make a difference. Father, we pray now if there are any here, and we know there are, that are dead in their sins, that they would make that decision. That they would get up and go downstairs and seek help. Seek Jesus. Give them help, Father. Give them just enough courage just to go down a few flight of steps. And yet, the journey begins with Christ, Father. Help them, Lord. Help us to know how to help others. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the eyes of Jesus that see us for who we really are. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, let's go on here. Second thing I want you to notice about this man this morning is, though he lived with the dead, the second thing is, it says in verses 3 and 4, that no matter what they tried to do, no matter how they tried to chain him, no matter how they tried to control him, they could not. They tried everything. But there was some supernatural, spiritual, demonic, whatever you want to call it, power, that no matter what chains they put on him, no matter how many men they brought up the mountain to bind him, he broke free. This man, the Bible says, could not be tamed. He could not be tamed. Tanner was also telling me the other night, I was asking him some of these stories as I was thinking about this message, and he said up near his village there in Tulaway, there's a man that they chained him to this huge, big log. They chained one of his legs to this log, and that he could drag the log ever so slowly around the village. But it slows him down so that he can't, you know, hurt anyone or go after the children or whatever. But unfortunately, he said he broke the chain somehow. I'm not sure how, maybe the same way this did, and got loose in the middle of the night and attacked and severely, severely hurt, almost killed his own parents who had been feeding him and trying to take care of him. I don't understand how those things happen, but they do happen. It's not just something from 2,000 years ago. There's still things like that today. This man couldn't be tamed. But now the question I need to ask you, and you may not like this question, but if you can hear me, can you be tamed? Can you be handled? Can you be controlled? Or are there things in your life, are there things in your heart, are there habits, things in your mind that you cannot tame, that rather they control you? You ever been in that place? You know what I'm talking about? You ever had a sin, a habit, something that just made you do something, and later when you even did it, you look back and say, why did I do that? I've been there. You ever been there? And it's like, who can tame this? Who can stop this behavior? They couldn't stop this man's behavior. The Bible says, neither could any man tame him. You know, religion tries to... churches sometimes make the mistake of trying to control people and tame them by rules. And I'm not against standards, don't misunderstand me. But when it's all said and done, in the end, rules don't work. Rules don't tame a man. Perhaps, Christian, even you, it's your tongue. What did James say about the tongue in, was it chapter 2 or 3 there, I forget? About the tongue, it cannot be what? Tamed. And he was writing to Christians. He could write that today to us, could he not? You know what this passage tells me when it says, neither could any man tame him? That no man can tame these things, except for one man. What manner of man is this that can tame the storm? He can also tame not just this wild man, but he can tame those wild things, those uncontrollable things, those things that I think are hidden behind my nice clothes and my nice family. He can still tame those things too. Amen? Amen? But I need to run to Him and worship Him and let Him. Even this man who was off wasn't so off. Did you notice that? He ran to Jesus and he worshiped Him. So maybe he's not so crazy after all. Maybe we can even learn something from this man of the Gadarenes. I think we can. I think we need to. What manner of man is this that can tame a storm and maybe even tame your tongue in your life? Maybe there's another thing in your life. I don't know what it is, but you know. Well, let's go on. This man of the Gadarenes, we read also here in the first 4, 5, 6 verses that he was doing great bodily harm to himself. He was taking stones and beating himself and cutting himself with a stone. I mean, you know, that must have really hurt. You know, it's one thing for a knife. You can almost cut yourself and hardly feel it at first. But a stone, just gouging, digging. There is There is a loathing, a disgust with himself, a hatred of himself. I don't know all the things. Maybe the demon was making him do it. Maybe in sometimes in his own mind he wanted to end his life because he was so sick of his life. But he was trying to destroy himself. You know, the devil still does that to people today. Did you know that? The devil, he was a murderer from the beginning and a liar. And he still is. He makes people believe a lie about themselves. They start to hate themselves and loathe themselves and consider that their life is worthless. Did you know? I looked this up yesterday and it shocked me. I didn't know this till I looked it up. Did you know that worldwide, every year, over 1 million people commit suicide? It's the secret shame of the human race. It broke my heart. It's the 10th leading cause of death worldwide. People destroying themselves, maybe with a knife, maybe with a gun. Men usually use a gun, by the way. They give the statistics of how people do it. What a violent thing. Poison, many things. Did you know it's the second leading cause of death among young adults under the age of 35? How many here are 35 or under? The second leading cause of death in your age group. Shocking. For 2009, the final count is not all in. But they know it'll be over 35,000 suicide deaths in just the United States of America. Now, to put that in perspective, in the same year, last year, 2009, again, the total figures aren't in, but they know that the total figure of deaths by automobile accidents will be a little bit less than 32,000. So just call it 32,000. So in other words, what I'm saying is there'll be more people killed by killing themselves than die on the highways. So that changes your perspective. Now, here's the other thing I learned. For every one person that kills themselves, there are at least, they know of, and I'm sure there's many others, 25 attempts that didn't work. Meaning in America, if you multiply the 35,000 by 25, you come up with 875,000 at a minimum, so just round it off. That means there's at least 900,000, let's use that number, it's a round number, attempts at suicide for the 35,000 that succeed and kill themselves. Now, that's shocking. Now, that doesn't even, and the psychiatrists admit this, that doesn't even begin to touch the number of people who contemplate, consider, or think about killing themselves, who never attempt it. That number, they say, would stagger your mind. And I would think in a crowd this size, there is somebody here who has probably thought about taking their life at some time in their life. It does happen, doesn't it? The devil tells us a lie. He tells us, you're no good. God will never love you. You can never do anything right. Your life is a waste anyway. You're a drain. Nobody really loves you. And on and on. And all those things come and they mount. And the chains of that comes. And the destruction of that comes. And even though the devil is a liar and a murderer, you don't realize where it's coming from. And you become overwhelmed. And the pain of all, the agony of that becomes so much like this man, though you think you don't have anything to identify with him with, you consider doing away with yourself. I don't even know what that number is. You may think you have nothing in common with this man. I don't know if that's so true. But I do want to tell you this morning. It's all a lie. What the devil says, it's all a lie. The reality and the truth today is this. God has made you. God has created you. God loves you. He loves you so much it was His decision, beloved, His decision to create you in His own image. If that doesn't say something to you, God help us. Do not believe the lie of the devil. What manner of man is this? It's the manner of a man. The manner of this man is he could love this demoniac. And guess what? He can and does love you. I mean, if I have to admit, I don't think I could have loved this man at high. I probably would have been like the disciples. I would have been in the back of the boat saying, can we land somewhere else, Jesus? Jesus says, no, we're landing right here. You know, we're landing right here. God loves you. He loves me. Isn't that remarkable? You know, the English language, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, has over 258,000 words. Some people say it has 800,000, whatever the number is. It's hundreds of thousands of words. But there isn't enough words in the English language to tell you how much God loves you this morning. So don't believe the lie of the devil. Believe God. He loves you. Christ looked at this poor man, and He saw not just the man, but He saw what he could be. He saw what he should be in Christ. He saw the mess on the outside, yes. But he saw what could be. And maybe you're a mess. And maybe on the outside you look good. You're not like the demoniac. Maybe you look pretty good this morning, but maybe on the inside you're a mess. Your heart is broken. You're in agony. You're depressed. I don't know what it is. But those things are very real, aren't they? They do happen. You know, even Christians get depressed sometimes. Read your Bible. David was depressed at one point in his life. Elijah was depressed. He thought about taking his life, didn't he? How did he say it? Would be to God, it would be better that if I were never born. And he asked God to, I think, take his life there when he was at the brook, Cherbrook or whatever it was there. So we know it happens. But God loves you. He can take your pain and all those things and see you in a different light and put you in a different frame of mind. And that deliverance can be just as marvelous and just as wonderful as the deliverance we have here. Every deliverance is wonderful. We don't grade it. Okay? It's just all good. You know, once you're there, you're there. Hallelujah. Well, consider something else for just a moment with me this morning. Inside this demoniac, before he was delivered, the kingdom of Satan was reigning. And then here comes the king of the kingdom of God. And you have in this moment of time a colliding of the two kingdoms. Boom! A colliding of the two kingdoms. And yet, what happens? Logically, when two opposing kingdoms collide, there is a battle. There is a casualty. But in the kingdom of God, when the two kingdoms collide, there's a victory and life is brought. Death is defeated. Never forget, beloved, Jesus came to destroy death. To abolish death. And to bring life. What a different battlefield we're in today, beloved. And this man, though he's in the kingdom of darkness, unlike the rest of Israel, who sometimes saw Jesus, didn't perceive what he was or who he was, this man ran, worshipped Jesus, and called him the Son of the Most High God. Do you ever wonder about things like that in the Bible? You know, the Pharisees, who knew the Bible backwards and forward, couldn't perceive who he was. This man, out of his mind, we might have to redefine that, he worshipped him and called him the Son of the Most High God. This is a different encounter as these kingdoms collide. What manner of man is this that makes his enemy become his preacher? Well, right after that, of course, Jesus did deliver him. And you know, notice what happened. Don't spend a lot of time on this, but just note a little thing here. You know, earlier when I said that the devil is a murderer, that sounds pretty rough, but you know, it's just the truth. And the truth of it is shown here. When Jesus consented, and I don't know all the reasons, maybe it's just to show us this little lesson, to allow the legion, to allow the demons, and a legion back then I think was 6,000 or something, but whatever the number was, the legion there to go into the 2,000 pigs, what immediately did they do to the pigs? They killed them. So what they wanted to do to the man, bringing destruction and death and murder, they worked out in the pigs. So, yeah, don't ever be fooled by the kingdom of darkness. It's all about death and destruction. Don't play with that thing. On the outside, sometimes it tempts you. You know, the stuff of today, so much of it is demonic, whether it's the rock music of today, even the cartoons, go to Walmart, you've seen all the stuff. and they let children play with it, and it all looks kind of like a big adventure. It's not an adventure, it's death. It's death. They destroyed those pigs, and that just showed their true nature. Anyway, well, one other question. Questions in the Bible are always important to me. One of the other questions that comes out here in verse 9, Jesus, after the man had run over and worshipped him, and he asked the man an interesting question. He says, "What is thy name?" Now, I know he was speaking to the unclean spirits, and he got his answer. But if we could just go past that for a moment and consider something. What is your name? What is thy name? What identity is actually going to really remain in this man once the legion is gone? Because the legion is going to be gone soon. Then the question really becomes, who are you? What is your name? You know, names are important, aren't they? You ever discovered that in life? Names are important. What we call things. What our names are. The Bible knows that names are important. Jesus knows that names are important. Don't turn there. Let me just read you this verse here in Revelation. This is what Jesus says about names to you and I. Revelation 3:12. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." That's who you are, Christian. You have a new name in heaven. And Jesus Christ will give it to you. You have an eternal name. You have a glorious name. You have a resurrected name. And this man today, that was the crazy man of the Gadarenes, he has a new name. So even though Jesus was asking him, "What is your name?" he already had a name picked out for him. Isn't that wonderful? But he's just dealing with a man to get him to the point where he can give him a new name. Hallelujah. No more a legion. He's not a legion anymore. He has a new name in Christ. So do you, if you're in Christ. People have been trying for years to tame this man, and Jesus did it in just an encounter of a few moments. Amen. You know, what you need in your life is not so far away. Don't believe the lie of the devil. Whether you're a Christian or lost, it may seem foggy, it may seem far away and hard to get. It's not true. It's not true. What manner of man is this that can calm a storm and deliver a demoniac? He's the manner of man that can deliver you and help you with whatever you're struggling with, even now, even today. And he's no further away today than he was then. This poor creature saw in the eyes of Jesus life as he'd never seen it. And Jesus took complete control of the situation. Here a man is acting strange. He is out of his head, they would say. And yet Jesus took complete control. Will you not let Jesus take complete control of your life? Maybe you need to be just like this man, though you think you have nothing in common with him. Maybe you need to run to Jesus again today, Christian. I find myself as a Christian having to run to Jesus many times. It's not once and done, sorry. It's not once and done. I don't know what that does to your theology. I'm not saying you need to get born again, but maybe you do. I'm not sure how to say it all. But I do know you need to run to Jesus again and worship Him. And again, and again, and again, and again, and so on, so on, so ever. And like Sam said at the beginning, then we get to do it all the time in heaven. So I ask you, have you let Him take control? Do you see Him as He is? Is He still your Savior today? What Jesus did for this man, He wants to do for you. He wants to take control of your life. What the chains of metal could not do in this man's life, the chains of love accomplished, and actually, strangely, paradoxically, here's the paradox, the chains of love set him free. You know, there are different types of chains, brothers and sisters. Way different types of chains. The metal chains couldn't hold this man, and he was more bound than any man in the coast of the Gadarenes. But Jesus came and the chains of love bound him to Jesus. And he was free to do what he ought to do what he should do. That set him free. And Jesus Christ can put those chains of love on you. He can tame your tongue. He can tame your habits. your thought life, whatever it may be. He can do it. I know there are things in your life, probably, that you want to get rid of, that you can't tame. It has happened to us. Even Paul wrote, in the book of Romans in chapter 7, the things that I would do, I don't do. I think there might have even been some things in the man that wrote almost half the New Testament that he needed taming. If it can happen to him, well, let's go on. You cannot do it alone. You cannot do it alone. But Jesus can. Well, I want to go on here. Sadly, verse 17, we need to say a few words about. Are there verses that make you sad in the Bible? I don't know, again, what that does to your theology. I'm not sure how to say it all, but verse 17 says, "And they began to pray." So far, that sounds good. Pray to Jesus, right? Well, look what they prayed. Prayed Him to depart out of their coasts. Now, again, we would think we would never do anything like that, would we? We'd like to think that. The amazing thing about this is that the Son of the Most High God is going to depart. He's actually going to answer their prayer. Had an old preacher one time tell me, "Sometimes, Rick, when you're a Christian, you better be careful what you pray for. You might just get it." Well, they got what they prayed for. Here's Jesus. He has the power to cast out a legion of demons, the power to heal the sick, raise the dead, and calm the storm. But with all that power, He doesn't force Himself on anyone. They asked Him to leave. He left. You don't want Him in your life today? It seems strangely, bizarrely enough, you have the power to say that. There's a track I saw when I first moved to Lancaster County 14 years ago. I didn't really like the track at first, but I guess the reason I don't like it is it's partially true. It was at one of the Mennonite stores down here. It said, "God is in your hands today," or something like that. Has anybody ever seen that track? I might not be quoting it right, but I didn't like that. I thought, what do you mean God is in my hands? I'm in God's hands. But the point of that was this. God does not force Himself on you. We live in the day and age of grace, meaning it must be of faith so that it can be of grace. It must be by choice, therefore. Our choice. Now, there'll come a day when every knee shall bow, and you can't tell Him to depart. You know, there may be a few people that try it then, but it's too late. But for today, He will, if you ask Him. For now, you can ask Him to leave. For now, you can say, "No, I'm not going to get born again today. No, I'm not going to deal with that habit today." You know, and we would never say that out loud because we know that wouldn't go down very well, right? But what we're doing gives evidence of what we're saying. What we're saying is, "Depart from my coasts." And though I read this and it's sad, you know, it's just as sad today as it was then. Whether it happens on the coast here or the coast of charity, right? There's different coasts. So what is your prayer today? What is your request? Will you pray Him to come? Or will you let Him go? Now, it's interesting here also as we read in this part of the story here about this man of the Gadarenes, that actually, do you remember that I said Jesus' disciples were actually more afraid after the storm was calm than they were in the storm? Same thing happened here. Did you notice it? This man was full of the storm and the fury of a demon. But they'd kind of learned to live with it. They didn't like it, but they let him. He was running in the tombs and he was just crazy. But when he got healed, the Bible says they're afraid now. They got afraid. They're like, "Whoa, what's happening? You know, God has come." And you know, it is maybe frightening when God comes. Bad in a good way, or good in a, however you want to say it. I mean, something has happened that's amazing, and they're afraid. And that's one of the reasons they asked Jesus to leave. Maybe they didn't want to deal with it. Maybe they didn't want to deal with that kind of power. I don't know. They asked Him to leave. But what you also need to notice here is something. And it's simple to see it here, but it's important. They saw such a radical change in this man's life, they didn't know what to do with it. And the simple truth is this, beloved. When you get born again, when you are born again, there needs to be a radical change. And if there is not a radical change, I question your salvation. In love. I'm not picking on anybody, okay? But do you hear what I'm saying? Now you may say, oh, Brother Rick, this is this man. Of course he had a radical change. I won't get started. You should have seen me, you know, before I was born again. Proud, arrogant, corporate executive, beer-drinking, fraternity, college. Yeah, anyway, the list goes on. But, I mean, if there's not a radical change, there's something radically wrong. Can I say it that way? You know, it says here in verse 19, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. What a wonderful testimony. He kind of gives him his testimony. And you know that's still true today. If you have a testimony, it's because Jesus gives you one. We like to say it's our testimony, and I'm not picking on that either this morning, but Jesus gives this man his testimony and his mission for life. The rules of the game have not changed 2,000 years later. We're still engaged in the same thing in the same way. When Jesus commissioned His 12 disciples back over in Mark chapter 3, they were commissioned to be with Him. In contrast here, He denies this man who was a demoniac his request. Did you ever notice that in this story? The man actually asked Him, I pray thee, let me go with you. And I don't blame him. Would you want to stay with these people who wanted to get rid of Jesus? I mean, you know, I don't want to be with these people. You know, those people who didn't want to be with Him, now He doesn't want to be with them. They didn't want to be with Him because He was crazy. Now He thinks they're crazy because the man that's delivered Him, they want to kick Him out of the country. So He says, I want to go with you. I would have asked the same thing, wouldn't you? But Jesus does something, it seems a little, I don't want to use the word mean, but I don't know, it seems just really funny, or just in a strange way. He says, no. Usually it seems like Jesus at this time accepted disciples and they traveled with Him. You know, it wasn't just the 12 disciples, was it? He often accepted disciples, but this one He said no. And I think He knew that in this country, they really need a preacher. And they can't wait till the Holy Spirit comes in Pentecost. This is just Rick Leiby. This is Rick Leiby, so you can do with it what you want. But this is what I think, okay? And He says, no, you stay here. Go home. And you tell your friends and your neighbors. You preach to them what happened to you and the great love and compassion and change that's come upon you and why it's come. Best thing that ever happened to these people, by the way, was Jesus telling this man to do that. Jesus does depart, but He leaves behind a preacher of the gospel. What manner of man is this? The disciples ask the question. We're given some wonderful answers here in this chapter. We see far greater things happening here in the life of this man than happened in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. We see a man delivered, a life changed, and we see a country getting their first missionary from a very unlikely source. Isn't it amazing how His ways are higher than our ways? He doesn't work the way we think. You know, we need to get out of our boxes sometimes and let God be God. First of all, do you know Jesus going here was wrong? Jesus is a Jew. You know where He went? To a place full of tombs and pigs. I mean, no Jew ever would do this. But that's where He went. That's where He went. And this shows us, beloved, as His followers, we are to take His Word, His love, His salvation, not just to the ends of the world, but past your comfort zone. That is a very uncomfortable place for a Jew to be. There are uncomfortable places for you and I to be, even here in Lancaster County. You don't have to go to Ghana to be uncomfortable. The temperature there is uncomfortable, but you know, actually the people there are pretty nice. Actually, I've been there twice, and I don't know if I can say this out loud, but it's actually easier to share the gospel there than here. Is that okay to say that? I mean, we are to take Jesus everywhere He would go if He were here today. That is the commission of the church. And that is one of the lessons of the man from the Gadarene. Because nobody in their mind would do what Jesus did. But Jesus did it. And He put a man in his right mind who then became a preacher of the gospel. We are to take Jesus everywhere He would go if He were here. And I do not know what that place is for you. I do not know what that place is for every one of you here. But wherever it is, Jesus is not just asking you to go there. He's showing you how. That you can do it. If you will remember two things. Faith. And remember that He's with you. You know? Again, chapter 4 sets up chapter 5. Don't forget the lesson that happened in the middle of the storm. Okay? They were missing two things. They forgot their faith, and they forgot Jesus was with them. Don't forget, beloved. For those of us, God help us, who have been lulled to believe that the gospel is concerned mostly with getting us to heaven and straightening out our lives along the way, this passage is a violent wake-up call to the reality of the collision of the two kingdoms that are still at work in this world. Some treat the church as if it were a cruise ship catering to their needs. The church is not a cruise ship. It is a battleship, and it will land on the shores of the Gadarenes or whatever shores you're supposed to go to. But remember two things. Remember, faith, and Jesus is with you. And then it's okay to sail that ship. You know, when we forget that, I think we end up in the cruise ship. God help us. Our objective is to enter the places in the world where evil holds sway. And there aren't many places where evil doesn't hold sway, by the way. And bring to those places the power and the influence of the gospel. It happened in the coast of the Gadarenes, and that same power is alive today in the church of Jesus Christ. We speak in truth. We act in love. We pray ceaselessly. But our commission is to simply implement the victory that's already been won by the power of the Holy Spirit. And along the way, guess what? We may watch a few demons go down and a few tormented souls raise up and become preachers. You know, it can happen. What can Jesus do with your life? What manner of man is this that can radically change your life? What manner of man is this? This is what manner of man He is. Amen. May God help us today to see what manner of man He is. Thank you.
Amen. Do you know Him? Hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Rick, for sharing the Word of the Lord with us this morning. Again, I say, it's alive and it's exciting and it's also convicting. Yes. To see the souls of men as Jesus sees them. My mind was vividly brought back to a time that I was in a foreign country. I cannot tell you the name of the country. I was trying to pull it out, where one of those men, poor souls, came down the street with a club, half naked, and the people were fleeing from his presence. And I must admit, I, as a child of God, fear came into my heart too. And then the police caught him and took him away. But what manner of man is this? I think of the verse on the board behind us this morning, where God says, I am the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? And of course, the implied answer is, there is nothing too hard for God. Well, to bring it right home into my own heart, is there anything that needs taming in my life? You cannot do it alone. But hallelujah, Jesus can. praise the Lord. Do you need to run to Him this morning? Do you need to reach out and touch the hem of His garment? You know, you can do that today. As Brother Jeff shared in the opening message, Jesus is still calling today. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you need rest for your soul today? Are you dead in trespasses and sins, bound by Satan, by the lust of your own flesh and heart? The altar is open. You can come today. You can come to Jesus. We want to open it up for people to share here this morning. But I do want to say this. If you have a need this morning, will you run to Jesus today? Or will you pray, go away? A more convenient season. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart, but come to Jesus today. You know, Brother Rick said you could just make your way down to the basement. Yes, you can do that. Or you can also just make your way and come to the altar here this morning, come to the front. Remember, God gives grace to the humble. Remember Brother Jeff sharing with us this morning? You know, remember that onion? All of those layers? What is God saying to your heart, to my heart this morning? Father in heaven, we come in Jesus' name before you, Lord. We know that you're the God who searches the heart. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Ah, but I, the Lord, I search the heart. I try the reins. I know the thoughts. Father, in your mercy, would you open up blinded eyes? Would you soften hardened hearts? Would you open up hearts that are deceived? Oh God, this is the day of salvation. Jesus is here. Call upon Him while you may. Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to save sinners. Thank you, Lord, that you saved a wretch like me. And thank you, Lord, that I can keep coming and running to the cross to be cleansed, to be washed, to be changed. Oh, Father, give courage to every struggling, trembling heart here today to, like that woman with the issue of blood, to press through the crowd of what people would think, my reputation, or whatever it may be, the pride of my own heart, and come to Jesus, the Deliverer, the Savior. Father, we just commit this time to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that the Master, the Lover of souls, is still reaching out today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You can just come, make your way to the front. If God is speaking to your heart, and you know the Lord has spoken to you, don't put it off. Today is the day. Come to Jesus while you may. Just as I am without one plea, but that someone has something on their heart they feel led to share, I want to give opportunity. The altar is open. You may come. Okay, in the back.
Yes, I just thank God for being here. And just this morning before I came today, God was speaking to me about my pride and some anger too. But I just saw a lot of pride in my life, and I just thank God for the opening message today too. And I just need God's grace more nowadays, and so I just want to confess that. And amen, because I need God's grace and healing in more ways than one. And we're just looking to Him here. Praise the Lord.
Amen. God bless you, Jaden. Hallelujah. Over here, with Sister Stein.
Last Sunday, I came to church, and my cry was, Lord, if there's an altar call, I want to be the first one there, down. And I would have responded had there been an altar call like this given. And I just want to say, I have struggled with the things that Brother Rick has talked about, and it is a way of death. And I just thank God for what He did in my life this week, again, to revive me. And I just praise and thank God. I don't understand what manner of man He is, but He has brought joy and peace back into my heart.
Thank God. Amen. Thank you, sister. Amen. Someone else, raise your hand high and get the microphone. Okay, Brother Mel.
Yes, just wanted to mention, you know, this man that was this demoniac that was healed, and the people asking Christ to leave, you know, it was only a few chapters later, from my understanding, there was another storm, and once again, they went across to the other side. And I believe through that man's preaching, it says here, and when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, which I believe was the same land, the same country, and drew it to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch him if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole.
Praise God.
The fruit of his ministry is a powerful thing. That man was told to go and preach. And a few chapters later, Christ entered in, and the people were completely open by that time. And multitudes came and were healed and delivered and set free. It's just beautiful what took place there in the course of time.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mel, for sharing that. Is the other mic somewhere else? Yes? Okay. Raise your hand high so the ushers can get a microphone to you. All right, Brother Amos.
Thank you, Brother Rick, for that message. Really spoke to my heart. I feel like the Lord was speaking to me this morning. I have struggled for years already with discouragement and depression, get easily discouraged, and just feel like that's an area that this message has really spoken to me, and I want to go deeper in that area. You also spoke about the vast number of people that have contemplated suicide. Almost exactly 12 years ago, I was one of in that number, and it was all a lie of Satan that is an easy way out. And I can testify this morning that Jesus has completely delivered me from that.
Praise
God. And I'm
God.
Thankful for that this morning.
Mm-hmm.
It also made me think about during that time how I would have the thought that I'm the only person that would have ever struggled with what I was struggling with. And that also was a lie from Satan. And so my encouragement this morning is, if anybody is in that place, please open up. It's the way to victory.
Mm-hmm.
go to a friend, run to Jesus, go to a friend and open up. The powers of darkness will be broken.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, brother. All right, Brother Emmanuel.
I also want to praise God for the word this morning. Thank you, Brother Rick, for preaching. It's a joy just to hear the word of God preached. I think of the storms of life, and I know that if we can walk through the storms in faith, then we can be sure that the doors of ministry will be open at the other side. And that's been very encouraging to me. We have encountered many storms in this past year, but in faith, I know that the doors are opening for greater things on the other side. Mm-hmm. So, thank God.
Amen. Thank the Lord. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
Yes, we've heard a good message about discouragement this morning, and I appreciate what we've learned this morning about, it seems like both messages were very well together, and it seemed discouragement and selfishness sort of feed each other. We heard Brother Jeff talk about selfishness and the opposite of selfishness, and I had to think that just comes from not knowing God the way we ought to, and his faithfulness and the bounty of what he has for us. And I just like to be more dependent on God and just more leaning on God's faithfulness. And I see that the lack of that has caused selfishness in me, and I would appreciate your prayers.
Thank you for sharing, Henry. God giveth grace to the humble. Amen. What manner of man is this? Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong, mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Hallelujah. Lift up your heads, even lift them up, the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. When Jesus was given the book of Isaiah, as he stood, he opened it up and he found where it was written. And he said, the poor will have the gospel preached to them, the captives will be set free, the blind will receive their sight, the bruised will be healed, bound up, the wounded. Oh, hallelujah. The poor will have the gospel preached to them. And this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And the eyes of all were fastened on him. Yeah, we need him. I need him. More than man can do. When we're at wit's end, then they cried unto the Lord, and he heard them. Yes, praise God. Is there anyone else yet? I don't see any other hands at this time. Okay. Amen. two things. Amen, Brother Rick. Have faith in God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that He is with you. Lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world. Go ye therefore into all the world.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.